Well, thanks again for listening to the Park Hills Podcast. If you want more information on things we're doing, go to parkhillschurch.com or the Park Hills Church app. So we're done with 2 Peter, got through 1 and 2 Peter, and, you know, we didn't cause a major ruckus.
It was a good run.
It was good. It was good. It was a good time.
You know, I hadn't really studied those two books in that depth that we did for the sermon series before.
Yeah, me neither.
It was really fruitful.
Yeah, I actually love going through books like that because whenever we go through, you know, the fact that we preach through books, I'm really grateful for because I feel like I'm more of an expert on the book when we're done.
Yeah.
Whereas I've read these books a bunch of times, but I've never had to wrestle the real issues until you preach through it. And then you're going, ooh.
Yeah, yeah. In Bible school and seminary, they always have you like, you know, I don't know if you did this, but I had to write a paper on every New Testament book. So you read it, you write a one-page paper summary of it. But
and we were experts at that point.
But to write a one-page paper is very different than to preach, you know, what do we do, 16 weeks in Peter? 1 and 2 Peter together?
Probably close to that,
somewhere
yeah.
around there.
Maybe
to,
12 like, for sure.
Yeah. That understanding the whole scope of a book, the whole theme. Mm-hmm. And these are just short books, like looking forward to Matthew. Now, Matthew, I have spent a lot more time on.
Me too, yeah. The Gospels have a way of doing that.
Yeah, yeah. But that'll be a good pour into Matthew.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And so as we finished 2 Peter, I think the big piece of news that had happened a couple of days before, and I mentioned in the sermon, but I really wanted to go into more depth with you for a little bit. And we're not going to be able to hit every aspect of this. We're not going to be able to settle your nerves or your heart on some of this. I know you probably have opinions, you know, but I think the Olympics opening ceremony gave us a chance or gives us a chance to apply some of the things we learned in 1 and 2 Peter to how to handle our culture. And so I want to talk about it a little bit in more in depth than we could in the sermon, only because I don't want our sermons to be completely talking about culture, right?
Yeah.
I want to talk about the book of the Bible. I can pull a sentence or two from the culture in, but a podcast is a good place to go a little more in depth. But I think what I'm looking for here is let's talk about the event, what actually occurred. Let's come up with some pastoral things that we can tell people, like, you know, to be thinking about, processing, and working with in a culture that is increasingly, whether we want to use the word pagan or whether we want to use the word secular. I think some of the people in our church grew up in a time where art tried to glorify God in some way, mm-hmm. and maybe over the last 50 or so years, that has changed a bit.
Yeah, yeah, I think so. And I think it's kind of, we've talked about this in one of our previous podcasts about, well, in many of our podcasts and sermons even about Peter, we've talked about how our culture, especially American culture, is increasingly less positive towards Christianity.
Sure.
And I think I brought up in a podcast 2 or 3 episodes ago that it's interesting looking generationally that the youngest generation has always lived in this like semi-negative to yeah. negative perception, yeah. cultural perception of Christianity, where some of the older generations have, like, they know what it is to live in a culture that glorifies God, or at least tries to, or at least outwardly on the surface does. Sure. And they're viewing things like this as a loss. Like, right. look where we've been and look where we've come to. That's a huge loss. That's a huge right. hit. That's like, man, this used to be really good. Whereas, Chris, you and I, we've seen a little bit of both of it, but not right. really lived in the very positive, at least not as adults for sure.
Totally.
But then the current younger generation of young adults right now looks at things like this and they're like, well, they personally have never had like positive Christianity in the first place. So they see right. things happen in our culture, whether it's this Olympic thing or other things. And they're just like, yeah, that's to be expected.
Right.
What else would I expect from our world?
And I think that's where I'm at with most things. And I kind of mentioned that briefly in the sermon. Like, my job isn't to complain about the culture. It's to stand firm. And I'm with you. You know, even thinking about musically, for example, you know, 100 years ago, Your ticket to making money in the music industry was to do some religious album.
Yeah. Less than 100 years ago, gospel music was what sold pre-Elvis.
Well, that's what I was going to say.
Including Elvis.
And that's what I was going to say. The next step is Elvis was probably the most edgy person, and a lot of what he did ended up being gospel, or at least referencing the gospel stuff, but I mean, some of his best albums were, you know, he would have to throw a religious song or some aspect of religious nature there, just to kind of, you know, smooth over everybody's thing. I grew up in the 80s and 90s, you know, when MTV was just kind of taking off, and then the grunge movement was kind of big when I was in high school. And I've never lived in a world that, you know, Christian music kind of developed out of the fact that, well, we want good music too. And so we just created knockoffs of all the good music to try to, you know, give people something to listen to. And
so old Larry Norman, why should the devil have all the good
totally. And so that's the world we live in. Whereas I've never really expected movies to glorify God. When one does, I'm always surprised. When, an event does something that glorifies God, I'm always surprised. When an artist thanks God for their award, I'm skeptical, but then I'm thankful if they do something that actually does glorify God. So I think we live in that world, and we're young enough that we've never really lived in a world that glorifies God in the way we're looking for. So the first, I didn't watch the Olympics opening ceremony, but just to kind of give everybody some clarity in case you didn't see it, or, you know, I'd be surprised if you haven't heard something on it yet, because it's been talked about in just about every news channel. Social media is blowing up with this thing. Like I said, I got a bunch of text messages from people like, did you say this? I'm like, okay. Hold on. So what happened in the opening ceremony is, first of all, every country that does the opening ceremony for the Olympics, they try to do something that ties into the history of the Olympics, mm-hmm. along with the history of their country. And then as they do so, they do try to do something somewhat edgy to sort of be something that's going to be talked about. Mm-hmm. What's amazing about this whole thing is the furor that this has created has done exactly what you wanted to do. Like, you want to create something to talk about. Well, they've done it, because everyone's still talking about it. You know, we're now days after this event. And in some sense, it's like, you know, the old saying, no press is bad press. Like, if you're getting press of some kind, it's helping out in some regard. But there's people that are boycotting the event and everything else, mostly because of this one moment, which, just for the record, really quick on the podcast, there were a lot of moments in it that should make you concerned, mm-hmm. because there's a lot of things that are happening that you're like, ooh, weird. Not the least of which is Snoop Dogg carrying the Olympic torch. I mean, that's troubling on its own. I'm just kidding. Oh, love man. You, Snoop, for Rizzle. So, I don't really love Snoop. But this whole thing. Okay, so there was a moment where a number of people dressed in drag were sitting at a table. And as they sat at the table, along came something or someone dressed in blue that sort of rotated in front of the group. And if you were to look at it from the foreground, you could make an obvious explanation that this is the Last Supper.
The table kind of evokes that image.
The table is laid out in such a way that it sort of looks like Da Vinci's Last Supper. So I understood the original why people were upset. And I would totally understand that, because there were a couple of children involved in the event as well, which is troubling on its own. Mm-hmm. You've got people dressed in drag. You've got various individuals in the painting are clearly gods or goddesses from other religions. Mm-hmm. And so you could be very upset, and I understand why people would get so upset right off the bat. Just to take a step back for a moment, the Last Supper is not an actual depiction of the Last Supper of Jesus Christ.
True.
Okay, so if someone's going to make mockery of a painting, that is one thing. It doesn't necessarily mock the actual faith that painting is connected to. What do you think about that statement? Just, I'm throwing that at you. But mocking a painting does not necessarily mock said religion. Thoughts?
Yeah. You know, religious symbolism is interesting. As I kind of thought through this, you know, you think about the cross. Like, the cross is very powerful and meaningful and important to us as believers. And that symbol has been mocked all over the place, you know, blatantly with, like, you know, witchcraft.
Right.
There's symbols of an upside down cross and you know, burning crosses and things like that. But also, you know, what blows me away is the use of the cross necklace in our culture. People will wear a cross necklace while doing horrible, atrocious things. I think of music, and it's all genres. All genres of music take, you know, I don't watch a lot of music videos for this reason, but you'll see music videos depicting terrible things, and people are wearing crosses or have cross tattoos.
Totally.
And just that symbol, and, you know, they'll make it, you see everything from a simple just two lines to all kinds of, you know, flourishes to them and stuff like that. And I remember hearing from an evangelist to Muslims one time saying, you know, the hardest things with Muslims is they see American TV. They see people that are women that are hardly dressed, yep. men that are doing terrible things, the vulgar language, vulgar lyrics to music, you know, nationalist type thing, all these yep. kinds of things. And they do that with a cross necklace
yep.
on. And so Muslims see this and they think that's what it means to be a Christian.
Totally.
These are Christians. And so take that symbol. I mean, it's been being torn apart like crazy.
Oh, totally.
And we're like, ah, whatever. And then this, you know, a painting, which I think we're going to get into what,
yeah.
you know, maybe what was that painting? What wasn't yep. it? It yep. definitely had some tones to the Last Supper picture to it.
Right.
But to me, again, I did not see this live. I only, you know,
sure.
I love the Olympics. I love sports. So I love watching the Olympics, but the opening ceremony to me is like, I don't care.
Right.
You know, just show me the games.
It's more offensive than not anyway.
Right. So anyway, I didn't see this from a like unbiased clear lens. The sure. first time I saw it was look at what, you know, they're doing. So all that to say, yeah, a picture, a symbol, is that mocking the religion? It certainly can be. It depends on the intention of the author. Do I think it's a good idea? You know, of course not. should yeah. we do that? But nope. yeah, I can tell you my first response was not like freak out. You're like,
right.
How could this ever happen? You know, I live partially in that culture of like, you know, I was never an adult when Christianity was seen as a positive thing in our culture. And so when the world does things like this, I'm like, yeah, what else do I expect of people who don't know and love and follow Jesus? Sure. How else do I expect them to vote? How else do I expect them to depict art? And,
right.
you know, how do I expect them? Am I disappointed? Sure. Does it sadden me? Yes. Am I angry about it? No.
Yeah, and I'm with you. And I think, first of all, if you were making fun of the painting, that's more of a shot at Leonardo da Vinci
sure.
than it even is Christianity, partly because I know that that's not what the Last Supper looked like. Mm-hmm. For 1,000 different reasons, that's not what it looked like. So I think that's the first step is let's peel back a second, because I agree with you. The cross is actually more important to me than the Last Supper painting.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
And or prayer hands. I've seen those in videos too, where people are, you know, they're doing like a prayer.
Yeah.
You know, or you do the cross thing like the you know, the Catholic yeah. Father, Son, Holy Spirit across your chest. There's aspects of that I'm like, I would be more offended by those things, which are that, you know, if it was the Eucharist, if someone was using the blood in Christ, the blood and body of Christ in a really negative way, which other music videos have done that, you know,
yeah.
to sort of make a really negative, gross thing out of it. I'd be more offended by that stuff. The Last Supper painting doesn't really bother me. So let's just start there. That's, I think at a base level, I'm with you. I wouldn't have done it, kind of a dumb thing to do, but it's a painting. Do what you want to do with it.
Yeah.
It's one of the most famous paintings in the world. So mocking that would be really weird.
Yeah.
What's interesting though, is when you compare what actually happened in the event and you put it side by side with the Last Supper painting, they don't look that close to each other. And I thought that the moment I saw it, I looked
yeah,
at it.
What are you seeing in the painting?
So when I saw the painting the first, sorry, not the painting. When I looked at the Last Supper depiction supposedly at the Olympics, the person in the middle could maybe be seen as a Christ figure, but there was enough weirdness to it that I'm like, I don't know about that. And then none of the other characters in the set are looking the way that the disciples do in the painting. Because, mm-hmm. you know, in the painting, you've got Peter leaning over to ask a question of who's doing what. You've got Judas splitting. Like, there's some really huge symbolism in the Last Supper painting by Da Vinci. And I was looking at the thing going, I don't know that I see that in this. So then it wasn't a surprise when the Olympic official who actually put this together a couple of days later said, actually, it wasn't the Last Supper. It was, you know, I'm going to mess this up because I don't speak French, but Le Festin des Dieux. So the Feast of the Gods was actually the painting that they were supposedly pulling from. And I would encourage you, podcast listener, pause it right now and just go to Google quick and type in the Feast of the Gods. That's by a Dutch painter, you know, Jan van Bijur. I just love trying to mess up French names.
Yeah.
It is disturbing And actually, there's more connections to that painting looking at the set than what there are in The Last Supper.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I totally agree. Like, it is disgusting in and of its own right.
Yeah, that's
like,
a whole different thing we'll get into in a second. Yeah,
yeah. Regardless of if it's mocking that painting or Leonardo da Vinci's painting or not, there are so many other pieces of it. So you're going to get there. But
well, you're talking about the
what they did,
what people are wearing,
yeah,
what they're doing. I'm totally with you. But what's interesting is when you look at this painting and you match it up to what happened at the opening ceremonies, I actually buy their excuse that this wasn't the Last Supper. And if you were to look at the two side by side and go, which one does it look like more? I think you're going to see a connection with this painting more. In the foreground of the painting, for example, you have a Greek god, Dionysus, or Bacchus would be, you know, the other, that'd be the Latin name of the same god. But Dionysus was a Greek god of wine and fertility. And so when he shows up, he always brings the wine. It becomes a party. He's drinking in the foreground. And if you were to make that person blue and wheel them in, it's an exact replica of what's going on. Along with the rest of the painting is raucous. What it is the painting was done in the Renaissance, and it was the gods celebrating a marriage of a god and a human. And so this painting is sort of just an interesting way of looking at this whole thing. And if you're going to make a connection for the Olympics to French a French painter, why would you not pick, someone who has a painting in France who, yes, he's Dutch, but this painting is in France right now, and it connects Greeks with the modern day. So if that was their intention, that makes more sense to me than doing The Last Supper by a long shot.
Yeah.
So I'm willing to buy their excuse that this wasn't The Last Supper. With that said, here's where we really get into the nitty-gritty of this all. The painting itself is disturbing enough. And if we're going to talk about paganism, we're going to talk about secularism, that should be disturbing to Christians, that we are openly talking about the gods dancing, the gods having dinner, the gods bringing the party, even if you're trying to make the connection with the ancient Greeks, you know, and the Olympics. But one of the things I heard from people was like, oh, the Olympics have gone woke, and they used other slurs to go along with being woke. Folks, the original Olympics in Greece were people not wearing any clothes, wrestling with each other, doing lots of things. The Olympics have a much darker, crazier history than you think they do. We have modernized it. We've made it cleaner. But whenever there's an issue in the Olympics, like, I can't believe that she wore that, or I can't believe he wore that, I'm usually like, well, it's nothing compared to how it used to be. So there's this thing of like, we are so interested in having an uproar on things that we kind of miss the point of it is disgusting in its own right in the first place. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What do you have to say about that?
Yeah, well, in every, you know, like I said, with culture, it's just not surprising that this is, you know, what a country and a group of people try to present and portray. Because if you read the interviews that they did afterward, many of the things they said, we wanted to promote inclusiveness. We wanted to promote this agenda, and it's gone woke. Well, yeah, like, what else do I expect? It's just, it's weird how this connects to sport. Cause I'm going to tell a quick little story here. I went to a NASCAR race one time, not a NASCAR fan. My brother is, and he's like, hey, let's go. So I'm like, I'll do anything with my brother. I love him. He's my best friend. So we go to this race, and never been to one of these things, watched a tiny bit on TV. So you go to this race, and it's a 3/4 mile track, and there's stands around like more than half. This is a lot of people, and they're getting ready to race, and they line up all the cars, and they say, okay, we're gonna do the national anthem, you know, say, can you see? And then they said, we're gonna have an opening prayer, and Pastor so-and-so from First Baptist Church of whatever town is gonna come up here and pray. And I'm like, oh, this is different. So
it didn't happen at the last baseball game you went to?
No, it did not. It did not. Yeah. Which is a whole national anthems in front of sporting events are also weird, because my wife, who grew up in the Philippines, is like, we don't do the national anthem in front of any sports. That's so weird. You know where they do it? Before a movie. You go into a movie theater before the movie starts, flag comes down, sing the Philippine national anthem, everybody sits down and watches a movie. To us, it just blows
us
away.
With a big picture of Manny Pacquiao with the flag floating behind him.
No, it's just weird. Before movies. So she thought it was weird that they do it before sporting events here in the United States. And I'm like, really? You do it before movies? That seems like... Anyway, so there's going to be an opening prayer. So I listen to this prayer, and the guy prays, you know, our Lord, Heavenly Father, you know, thank you for who you are, for all the great things, for being eternal. You know, he prays for the safety of the drivers, a great race. And then he wraps it up by saying, Jesus, we are just so thankful that you died for our sin and rose again, and that there is no other way to reach our Heavenly Father but through you, because you are God's Son and you are God. And only by believing in you can we have salvation. God, we thank you for this, and we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Blew me away.
Yeah.
And every single one of the people in this, in these stands, are quiet, respectful, mm-hmm. hats off. Nobody's moving, perfectly still to hear this prayer. And I'm just blown away by the gospel-centeredness of it,
yeah.
by the good, solid theology, scriptural, biblical. And then they're like, all right, gentlemen, start your engines. And the guy in front of me is like, woo, double birds, flipping everyone off, yelling swear words the entire rest of the race. He apparently did not like one particular driver.
Sure.
And every time that driver came around the corner, two middle fingers, and it's just, you know, it wasn't like crazy rowdy, but lots of, because you can't hear anything because sure. NASCAR races are so
yeah,
loud.
So loud.
So you just flip people the bird, I guess. And yeah, and so all this to say, it just blew me away to like the way religion and sport and, you know, like all this stuff mixes. You have like a solid biblical prayer and everybody respects that.
Yeah.
And then lives completely the
sure.
opposite of a Christian lifestyle during the rest of the race. Sure. Not everybody, you know, me and my buddies, we're not flipping anyone off.
Yeah.
So it's just interesting, you know, religion and sports mixing. And then here we kind of have the opposite, where we have this completely pagan, inappropriate,
yep.
disgusting display of, yeah, pagan culture. But then we also have a number of athletes. Who's that female sprinter who is like a solid Christian and has been talking about it?
There's a bunch of them, but I'm trying to remember her name.
There's
I'll find her. Yeah, she's a hurdle lady.
Yeah, she runs the hurdles. And so it's almost like in the Olympics now, it's almost like the opposite, like a terrible opening. But then you have during the event, somebody who's like very outspoken for their beliefs in Christianity.
Sydney McLaughlin.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's it. So anyway, it's just interesting. It's just a weird mix, right? What do you do with that? So we have all this, you know, Chris, what do you think? Should we be boycotting the Olympics? Should we be responding on Facebook? Where do we go as a Christ follower looking at all these things happening?
So to the whole point, if you want to boycott the Olympics, you have every right to do so. And I'm not going to be mad at you. Don't do it because of the Last Supper painting. Do it because of the outward expressions of paganism and ideology that we are not comfortable with at the opening ceremony.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter whether that was connected to the Last Supper or not. It was disturbing in its own right, and that is a good reason to boycott the Olympics. If you look at it and go, well, that's just the opening ceremony, and I want to give the athletes their due, and I want to give them some time, and I want to watch them, you also have every right to do so, I think. I have no problem with you saying, man, what a pagan, gross culture. I'm going to pray for the people that were involved in that experience, but I'm going to still support the Christian athletes who are trying to serve God and honor him with their they've raced their entire life to get ready for this event, right? And they are wanting to glorify God with their actions, and you're going to totally throw them under the bus because of what happened at an opening ceremony.
Yeah.
That's an interesting way to look at it. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's interesting too, because we talk about politics a lot in life and culture, sometimes even in this podcast. You know, there are a lot of politicians that are very two-faced people.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, you and I personally know some politicians that are very strong Christ followers. And a lot of times we look at, you know, we throw out all politicians, they're all sellouts, they're all this, they're all that. But there are also some in there that are pursuing Christ and mm-hmm. trying to bring Christ into politics. You know, it's like that old, I don't know, we have time for this, for the old Reagan joke.
Sure.
You've heard the old Reagan joke that, you know, the politician gets brought to heaven and gets a mansion, and then the pastor gets like a tiny little room, and the pastor's like, you know, I don't mean to like, you know, complain or anything. I'm in heaven, thank you, but why do I get like a tiny little room with a small desk, and that politician over there gets like this giant mansion when I, you know, spent my whole life serving you, Lord, and he, you know, did all these things, and it's St. Peter.
St. Peter says
a
joke.
Yeah, St. Peter goes says to him, well, you know, we've got a lot of pastors and preachers and ministers in here. We've never had a politician before. good old Ronnie Reagan.
Yeah, Ronnie had a way of bringing it.
Yeah. So just all that to say, like, that's another one where we're kind of like, they're all terrible. It's like, well, no, there are some people in there that know, love, and follow Jesus and are trying to work well with their Christian faith in that situation. And I think sports is another one. Sports, whether it's the Olympics or any major American sport or minor American sport or any world sport, there are a lot of brokenness mm-hmm. in that competition, but also people who are doing that to glorify God.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think for us to be wise and careful with what we support and what we don't support, I totally understand that. And if you want to boycott, feel free to go for it. If you want to say, you know what, I'm going to push this aside, I'm going to pray for everyone, go for it. I think the big thing for me to piggyback off of what you just said, and I think this is probably the most important thing for me when it comes to events like this, let's chill for a second. Because we get in a huge uproar and we look dumb when the facts come out later on and we find out, oh, it really wasn't what we thought it was. Mm-hmm. Again, are they lying and it really was the Last Supper, but they're backtracking because there's another painting that looks somewhat like that? It could
possible,
be.
Yeah.
It very well could be that they're like, man, we totally overstepped this. We shouldn't have done that. And they apologize and move forward. That's possible that that's what's happening here. And the conspiracy theorists in our midst are going to go, that's exactly what's going on. We all know that we put pressure on them and that's why they backed down. Okay, no one's backing down because I've not seen anybody say we're not going to do anything edgy the rest of the Olympics. However, if they are telling the truth that they were actually using the other painting as an inspiration, then we look dumb when we're freaking out about X, Y, or Z when they're not mocking Christianity. But you should be even more disturbed with the painting they actually chose.
Yeah, yeah.
And you should be more disturbed with what that painting depicts and what that painting is ultimately aiming for. Now, granted, I understand the need or in their mind to connect the Greeks to modern day France, but we live in a really secular culture that wants to utilize art in really dark, twisted ways. And that should disturb us even more. But to immediately come out and go, I can't believe they mocked us. This is ridiculous. You know, I saw a lot of people that posted the Galatians passage, God will not be mocked, right? I totally agree. He will not be mocked. They may not have been mocking God in this case.
Yeah.
Now, ironically, they're mocking God more by depicting a bunch of gods standing there in drag.
Yeah.
That's disturbing to me.
Yeah.
That is a reason to be upset, not necessarily because it's trying to connect it to Christianity, because also they can't connect it to Christianity. That's not the true faith. That's not what we're about. It's not who we are. So I think part of our life is going to be not only don't freak out right away, boycott when you really want to, but to boycott for the right reasons, I think is part of what we're saying. And then I think finally, understand you live in enemy territory. It may not have been that way 60 years ago, but it's going to be this way for a long time unless God does something drastic to bring the world back to him. And I would like to be on that fight. I'd like to be working toward that end, discipling people, leading people to think things through. But we need to be careful because we can look really dumb when we freak out for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, I think what I'm hearing from you there is follow your conscience. Like if the Lord puts on your heart, like this, you know, my conscience tells me I should not be watching any of this. Follow your conscience. Do that.
Absolutely.
But also, yeah, should we be saddened by this? Certainly. Should we be disappointed in our world? Yeah, our world's not going to follow Jesus. But should it blow us away or knock our socks off or make us fearful? No, we have a God that's more powerful than this.
Yeah, he's not only more powerful than this, but in the end, he will win. Yeah. And so he won't be mocked. We serve the winning side. So before getting all upset, just realize you're on the right side of history. Trust the Lord. Walk with him. Stand firm.